Bible, I'd like for you to turn with me to 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter, I've got a message that I want to share today that I've titled Another Fine Mess. Another Fine Mess. For those of you who are old enough, you might recognize that phrase. It was made famous by Laurel and Hardy. They actually had a movie by that name back in 1930. Old Stan and Ollie, you know, they were always in trouble. And Ollie would tell Stan, another fine mess you've gotten us into here. Another fine mess. Well, I feel that way today. Another fine mess. I was, again, asked questions this week, just as I have been for the past several weeks, about a book that's on the New York Times bestseller list, written by a Christian pastor called Love Wins, written by Pastor Rob Bell, very prominent teacher, pastor, nationwide, actually internationally known, huge church campuses. And in this book, he denies the reality or eternality of hell. You know, yeah, let me stop for a minute. He just spouts the same old universalism that has been around for centuries. It's an old heresy, sometimes referred to as ultimate reconciliation. And it's the concept that there really is no hell, that ultimately God's going to forgive everybody, and everybody's going to ultimately go to heaven. That's universalism. That's the doctrine of ultimate reconciliation. Even the devil, in some of these views, even the devil gets to go to heaven eventually. He gets forgiven too. Now, in his book, now this is a prominent Christian pastor. It's on a New York Times bestseller list. So his book is selling millions of copies. People are buying it at not just secular people, but religious people, Christian people, church people are buying it. And now wondering, doubting, confused whether or not there is really going to be a hell or a place of eternal punishment. And Bell comes to his conclusion basically by reasoning. He reasons that God is too nice. He's just too nice, too kind, too loving, too gracious to send anybody to hell. So basically this is Oprah Winfrey theology that... that God's too nice to do anything like that. He would never do that. We're not comfortable with a God like that, which is actually what Oprah and others have said. We're not comfortable with a God like that. So let's make up a God in our image, a God that we're more comfortable with, a non-threatening God, a non-judgmental God, a God who's not going to punish anybody, because he's just so gracious, kind, and loving. So they imagine a God and make one in their own image, because they're just not comfortable with the God of the Bible. Let's make up a God that we can live with. Let's make up a God that we're comfortable with, one that's easy to get along with, a more tolerant, kinder, happier God. You know, the idea of an angry God sending sinners to hell is just very disconcerting. So if you want to make people happy, build a big church, have a lot of people, you just got to temper that. And let's imagine a God who ultimately forgives everybody. He gets his cue from all the cults, because they basically all do the same thing. Charles Taze Russell taught it. Herbert W. Armstrong taught it. Seventh-day Adventists teach it, that basically there is no such thing as hell. Of course, all the New Age cults, you know, they all teach it. And look, Rob Bell is just one of the latest Christian authors who is lining up with a long litany, a list of other authors, writers, teachers, pastors, preachers, lecturers, who have adopted a New Age spirituality, and they talk about being spiritual rather than being Christian. Now, I don't know if you catch this, but there are a lot of people today who profess to be spiritual. Oh, they're very spiritual people. And they have some New Age concept of who God is. You know, there have been people who have warned Rob Bell that his theology is off, and that Jesus warned people of hell more than anybody else in the Bible. But you know what his answer is? Well, yes, Jesus did that, but it was really just a threat, kind of like a mama threatens their child. If you don't put that down and listen, I'm going to spank you. I mean, they're never really going to spank the child. It's never going to happen. But they threaten. I will spank you. And the kid knows he ain't getting no spanking. Not today's mothers. Maybe your mama spanked you. Maybe even you spanked your child. Maybe. But, you know, the trend today is my child is so angelic, even when they disobey, they should never be spanked because, you know, Oprah says that's child brutality and so on. And, you know, people follow that more than they follow what the Bible says. That's another story for another day. But the idea is that the threat of hell is enough to make people want to behave, even though there really is no danger of anybody ever going there. So the Word of God gets ignored and dismissed. And, of course, my question is, and every Christian's question should be, if there is no danger of hell, if there is no eternal damnation, separation from God, then why did Jesus go to a cross and suffer such a horrible death if there was really nothing to really save us from? I mean, you think about it, the idea that we're all going to go to heaven anyway, or even those who don't eventually go to heaven, they just cease to exist. They just cease to exist. The really, really bad people just cease to exist. Well, friends, that's the Buddhist concept of heaven. Yeah. Cessation of existence, nirvana. You merge into the great eternal consciousness. So it's absolutely absurd. Why did Christ why did he suffer such a brutal, bloody, cruel death if it wasn't to deliver us from the consequences of our sin? No, I read things like this and I just say, another fine mess. Another fine mess. You know, we're under attack as Christians by on so many fronts. There's a new breed of atheists out there. I've talked about them on numerous occasions. Richard Dawkins, Sam Harris, Bart Ehrman. Atheists, skeptics, unbelievers, scoffers, humanists, secularists, agnostics. They ridicule Christianity. They ridicule religion in general, in fact. You read their works, which also wind up on the New York Times bestseller list. This is the stuff the American public is eating up, and it's anti-God, anti-Christ, and it is forming opinions across our nation. Anti-God opinions, opinions that are rooting people firmly in unbelief. I mean, it's concreting their legs in unbelief and skepticism and mockery of all things holy. Religion, they say, is the source of most of the evil in the world. So, and of course, they can cite a number of things that are horrible. Look at the fanatical Muslims blowing themselves up and so forth. So they can say, that's religion for it. That's what religion does. And they'll point to the Crusades, and they'll point to other things. And, of course, religion, they say, is divisive. It's the one thing that keeps us all apart instead of bringing us together. Religion is dangerous. It's actually evil, according to some. Well, if you conclude, like they do, that we all evolved from goo, and that there is not the stamp of divinity, that is, we were not created by a divine being and put on this earth, if you believe we all just accidentally evolved from goo, then man is no different than animals. We're all going to die and become nothing. Then there would be no heaven, no hell. In fact, physicist and well-known author Stephen Hawking just this past, well, I guess it's been a couple of weeks now. This is the guy, just another one of these guys that people fawn all over. The media loves these guys, loves to quote them, loves to cite them, plaster their words all over the print. He says, there is no heaven, there is no afterlife. It's a fairy story for people who are afraid of the dark. He recently wrote another book, and his books sell in the millions and millions of copies. He challenged Isaac Newton's theory that the solar system could not have been created without God. That's what Isaac Newton said. This could not have been created, could not exist without God. But here's what he says. Here's what Hawking says. Because there is a law such as gravity, the universe can and will create itself from nothing. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing. Why the universe exists, why we exist, it's not necessary to invoke God to set the universe going, so he says. Now, Hawking's right now is suffering from Lou Gehrig's disease. He's in very, very bad physical shape. Can't even talk. He can only communicate through a voice synthesizer. But what a sad and tragic and pathetic view this is. Nothing created everything. Now, that takes a lot of faith to believe. They talk about us, you know, having faith to believe that there's a creator, a designer, who laid everything in place, set it all in order. They say, no, nothing created everything. Spontaneous creation. Now, that takes a lot of faith. But again, I remind you, it's people like this, scholarly, influential. The media fawns over them. They are influencing the next generation. Their biggest audience is young people, including college-age people. Intellectuals flock to these guys and eat up everything they say. The future generation is being profoundly influenced by people like this. It's another fine mess. Amen. Then we've got, well, we've got Harrow Camping. Yeah. I want to read a passage from 2 Peter. Are you there? 2 Peter 3? Well, we want to read a couple of verses here. 2 Peter 3, verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days, there shall come. Now, this is scripture, inspired, prophetic. This is prophecy. There shall come in the last days. Not there might come, or there could come, but there shall come in the last days scoffers. Scoffers, walking after their own lusts. Scoffers, these are mockers. These are the ridiculers, those who take lightly what they ought to take seriously. Walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? They scoff at the idea of the coming of the Lord. Yeah, that's what they scoff at. That's a joke to them. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. For this they willingly are ignorant. They choose to ignore that it's by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire. That is, God stamped this present world with the name firewood. It's branded on the side of the world. It is designated to be burned against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Well, he says, beloved, verse 8, don't be ignorant of this one thing. Don't forget this one thing. Very important to remember. Let not this one thing escape you. That one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. And he's making a very important point, that the Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but he is long-suffering. To usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. So while the scoffers are scoffing that, you know, the Lord, where is his coming? He tells us in verse 10, the day of the Lord will come. Oh, it will come. They can scoff, they can laugh, they can mock, they can ridicule. They can point their fingers. They can make you out to be a simpleton and a fool to believe the Bible. But don't forget this one thing. And this, he says, the scoffers will come in the last days. And don't you doubt for a minute that the day of the Lord will come. It will come. And when it comes, his coming will be announced on billboards across the nation. And in newspapers, headlines, front page, New York Times, Wall Street Journal, USA Today. No, it says his coming will be as a thief in the night. As a thief in the night. The thief doesn't call and say, look, I'm going to be there around 1 a.m. So he doesn't announce his coming, does he? He'll come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens will pass away with a great noise, the elements will melt with fervent heat, the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Don't fall in love with this world. It's designated as firewood. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, knowing that this is ahead, what manner of person ought we to be? In all holy conversation and godliness. What kind of people should we be, knowing that this is the future? Knowing that this is just ahead, because he says it's going to be in the last days, right? So, knowing this, how should we live our lives? Well, he tells us, we should be looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God. Knowing that the heavens being on fire will be dissolved, the elements will melt with fervent heat. But we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth wherein righteousness will dwell. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent, that you may be found of him at war, in anger, hating others, with a heart of unforgiveness. No. Be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot, and blameless. And realize that the reason he hasn't come yet is because he's gracious. Account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation, because they are, we still have people we're praying for. Well, he says, verse 17, now you, brethren, beloved, seeing that you know these things, beware lest you also, being led away with the error of the wicked, that you fall from your own steadfastness. Unfortunately, there are people who are falling even as we speak. There are people who are wavering in their faith even as we speak, some of which were followers of Harold Camping. Another fine mess. But since we're all here, then we have to conclude that the rapture did not occur as predicted. It's been very hard to ignore and overlook all of the media coverage of his predictions that the rapture would occur on the 21st. Full page ads, USA Today, Wall Street Journal, billboards. This man owns dozens and dozens of radio stations, all of which have been proclaiming loudly that the rapture would occur on the 21st. The man's 89 years old, which there's nothing wrong with being 89 years old unless you lose your mind. He's always been a little eccentric and offbeat, but the past several years, he's just gone off the deep end. He predicted the world, you know, that this would happen in 1994. Of course, it didn't happen then, and he said, oops, we'll just recalculate, we'll figure this out. His messages just kept getting weirder and weirder. And for the past several years, he's been preaching that all churches, every church is apostate. Every church is apostate. Nobody should attend any church at all. All everybody should do is just listen to him. So, I mean, once again, that's a cult that does that. That's a cult. Nobody else has the truth except him. And, you know, he is God's prophet. Well, we found out what kind of prophet he was, didn't we? Of course, we knew that already. But he figured out when Jesus was coming. Now, I want to read something to you. This was how he came to his calculations. It was published in the San Francisco Chronicle. You've got to hear this. I'm just going to read the highlights because it's too long to go through it all. But the number five, according to Camping, equals atonement. Now, I don't know how he comes to all these conclusions, but this is how he came to this date. The number five equals atonement. 10 equals completeness. 17 means heaven. And so he explained how he reaches his conclusion for May the 21st, 2011. Christ hung on the cross, April 1st, 33 A.D. That's what he said. I don't know how he came to that conclusion, but he says, now go to April 1st of 2011 A.D., and that's 1,978 years. He then multiplied 1978 by 365.2422 days, the number of days in each solar year, not to be confused with the calendar year. Next, he noted that April 1 to May 21st is 51 days. Add 51 to the sum of the previous multiplication total. It equals 722.500. He then realized that 5 times 10 times 17 times 5 times 10 times 17 equals 722,500. 722,500. Or you put it into words, atonement times completeness times heaven squared. 5 times 10 times 17 is telling you a story, he said. It's a story from the time of Christ when he made payment for your sins until you're completely saved. And he says, when I came to this conclusion, this realization, I just fell off my chair because he figured it out. What convoluted, confused rationale. And look, you know, the signs and the billboards and his website and his newspaper advertisements, he said, the rapture, April 21st, 2011, and in big print, the Bible guarantees it. And whenever they showed pictures of him, he was holding a Bible. Another fine mess. Because you know what people do? They say, man, these people who preach the Bible and believe the Bible. And now, look, many of his followers are saying, you know, you just can't believe what the Bible says. I mean, it's just obviously it's not true. The Bible didn't say that. Camping said that. The Bible doesn't give us dates. Camping gives us dates. The headlines of today's paper in the Salt Lake Tribune is, well, the rapture didn't happen. What now? What now? Well, we believe the rapture could happen any day, and that we should live like it could happen every day. But this man takes these convoluted calculations, pulls them out the air, and adds them all up, and comes to the wrong conclusion. You know, things like this do tremendous harm to the cause of Christ, as you know. And Camping's followers, and there are many of his followers, are very disillusioned. Many sold everything they had. Many spent all their money they had saved for retirement or their life's work, sold businesses, sold homes, quit jobs, quit school, all to get the message out that Jesus was coming in the rapture on May the 21st. And, of course, that didn't happen. It's tragic. It's absolutely tragic. It breaks my heart. I see these things. I've had so many people call, questions, emails, texts. What about this, Brother Rusty? What do you think about this? I heard from family I hadn't heard from in a long time. They want to know, you know, because they know I'm religious, you know. So they want to know, what about all this? Well, I will tell you this. Don't blame the Bible. The Bible is not wrong. The Lord is coming, and we know he's coming soon. But, you know, he tells us several times in the Bible, Acts chapter 1, his disciples are wanting to know, Lord, when are you coming back? And you know what he said? You know, it's not for you to know. He said, it's not for you to know. There are some things not for us to know. I laughed. I read where one preacher challenged Camping. He said, how convinced are you that the Lord's coming? He said, I am absolutely convinced it's going to happen. The Bible guarantees it. And the guy says, well, here's my challenge to you. He says, why don't you sign all of your radio stations over to me that this will take effect on May the 22nd? I mean, if you're that sure, just sign it over to me to take place on May the 22nd. Well, he said he never did hear back from Camping on that one, you know. But, you know, his message was, you know, hey, you that convinced? Put up or shut up. You still have your Bible? All right. I'd like for you to turn to another passage with me. Keep your finger here because I'm going to come back. But I would like for you to turn with me over to Luke chapter 12. Luke 12. You know, Camping, actually all he did was added his name again to a long list of date setters, people who've done this sort of thing before and were proven to be false prophets. William Miller, his organization later became known as the Seventh-day Adventist, predicted that March the 21st, 1844, would be the end of the world, the end of all things. Then when that date came and went, he said, oops, made a mistake, it's going to be April the 18th. Oops, made a mistake, it's going to be October the 22nd. He finally decided maybe I shouldn't be setting all these dates, you know. But the Jehovah Witness organization, they have a long, long list of failed predictions of the end times. They predicted 1914, 1915, 1918, 1920, 1925, 1941, 1974, 1975, 1994, and then they gave up. There was a guy not long ago, 88 Reasons Why the Rapture Would Occur in 1988. Oops, didn't happen. He said, well, it's going to be in 1989. Oops, not. Then, you know, he fell off the scene. Camping, 1994. oops, set his date for May 21st. Now he's in hiding. But he'll probably come out with a new date. He forgot to carry a one or whatever when he was calculating. Be another month or another year or whatever. Somewhere along he'll calculate another date. You know, there were the doomsday predictions of Y2K, and you've got now people still got their feathers all ruffled over the Mayan calendar, which is the most absurd thing ever. But when are Christians going to realize, you think, that the Lord's going to come as a thief in the night, and that means it's going to be unexpectedly, in a time when you think not, the Bible actually says. If you're in Luke 12, let's read a couple of verses. Verse 35, let your loins be girded about, and your lights burning, and you yourselves like unto men that wait for their Lord, when he will return from the wedding, that when he comes and knocks, they may open unto him immediately. How are we supposed to be? Waiting, watching, lights on, ready. Right? That's what he says. Blessed are those servants whom the Lord, when he comes, shall find watching. Not if he comes, but when he comes. Blessed are they that shall be found watching. Verily I say unto you that he'll gird himself and make them sit down to meat and will come forth and serve them. And he shall come. And if he shall come in the second watch or come in the third watch and find them so, that is, finds them watching, blessed are those servants. So whether he comes at midnight, 2 a.m., 4 a.m., 3 p.m., blessed are those servants who are found watching. And this know, verse 39, that if the goodman, the owner of the house, had known what hour the thief would come, he would have watched and not have allowed his house to be broken through. Be ye therefore ready also, for the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. For the Son of Man comes at an hour when you think not. Be therefore ready. Well, that means we're going to have to be ready 24-7. 24-7, 365 days a year. You mean we have to live that way? Now you get it. Now you get it. That's how we're supposed to live. Because we don't know, as the Lord said, no man knows the day nor the hour. He says, not the angels of heaven, not even the Son, but the Father. But the Father. That's what he says in Mark 12. Well, all this date setting has done great harm to the whole body of Christ. The fact is that we all get a black eye when people do these things. Every church, every Christian. No, it's the same way when any minister falls into scandalous sin. Whoever he is, we all get hurt. A priest falls into scandalous sin. Those things hurt the body of Christ at large. They really do. They hurt everybody because it causes a skeptical world to become more hardened in their skepticism. It causes them to look at all Christians as though they're all cut from the same cloth and there's no different in any of them. They're all a bunch of liars, frauds, pickpockets, womanizers, child molesters, or goofballs predicting these crazy dates. One group was advertising all over the internet where you could go in your city to a rapture party because they were going to drink the night away. Yeah, that's what they were going to do. Literally, the skeptics, the scoffers, you know, this is what the Bible says. There'll come scoffers in the last days, and they're going to scoff. Well, where is he? Where is he? Where is the promise of his coming? This is the big joke. Where is he? Where your Lord didn't come? You see all you Bible-toting, Bible-quoting fanatics are nothing but a bunch of gullible fools. There you are trying to be holy waiting for him to return, and we're the ones who are smart out at least having a good time drinking through the night. Now, this will be the fodder for all the late night comedians and talk show people who will continue to mock the idea of the coming of the Lord. The cause of Christ is injured. The name of Christ is dragged through the mud. We all hurt. When there are people like this doing these things, mud is thrown at all Christians, all of us. Now, anybody who expects the Lord to come is linked with camping and all the other so-called Christian ministers and goofballs. We're all looked at like we're a bunch of buffoons. I mean, the whole thing nauseates me. Another fine mess. You know what else this does? It plays into the hands of people, even in the rank and file of Christianity. There are multitudes of Christians who do not believe in a rapture. Now, these people attend church. I don't know if you're aware of it, but a growing number of churches across the world reject the idea of a rapture altogether. And they reject it for a variety of reasons. They'll say it's unprecedented. It never happened before. So why would we expect that now? God didn't deliver Jesus by any rapture, or the apostles by any rapture, or the early church martyrs by any rapture. Why would we expect that he's going to rapture us? It's unprecedented. He's not going to do that. You know, they call it escapist theology. That's what that is. That's escapist theology. Ha, ha, ha. They laugh. They ridicule anybody who believes in a rapture. Well, I believe it not because it's precedented. Actually, it does have precedent, by the way. You know, it's got several precedents. Seems like there was a fellow named Enoch who disappeared somewhere. And he was not, because God took him, the Bible says. But first, before God took him, he had this testimony that he pleased God. He walked with God and he pleased God. And then what do you know? He's gone. Then there was another fellow. What was his name again? Elijah. That's right. Seems like a chariot of fire. Something came for him and caught him up to heaven. Well, so it is precedented. Not only is it precedented, it's promised. We believe in a rapture because God promises that this is going to occur. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. In fact, I'm going to read a passage from over here. And if you brought a Bible, you can follow along with me. I know it's familiar because we've taught on these things before, but I want to remind you, the Lord is coming. And let's not any of us doubt that for one moment. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, that is, don't be without understanding concerning those who have died, so that you don't get swallowed up with sorrow like those who have no hope. For if we believe, now that's a key verse, for if we believe, do you believe? If we believe that Jesus died and rose again. Now, who believes that? Christians do. Christians do. All Christians do. Because if you don't believe that, you're not a Christian. You might think you're a Christian, but you're not. But if you believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so, them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. He's going to bring with him. That means he's coming. If he's going to bring somebody with him, excuse me. For this we say unto you by, you know, some pretty complicated calculations we've made. We've figured this out. No, we say this to you by the word of the Lord. This is thus saith the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not precede or go before those which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. then we, I circle that in my Bible, we, which are alive and remain, shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord. Yeah. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm comforted by those words. It didn't happen on the 21st, but it will happen. I believe it because God promised it. I believe it because the Bible predicts it. I believe it because the Lord tells us we better be ready. He's coming like a thief in the night. He's coming at an hour when you think not. And we must be ready, but He promises the dead will rise. And as He says in 1 Corinthians 15, and in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, the dead in Christ will rise and we will be changed. We'll be changed. He says, corruption will put on incorruption. That is, your physical, mortal body will put on an immortal body. He says, we that are alive, somebody's going to be alive, and remain shall be caught up. Now, there is the rapture right there. The word rapture doesn't appear. That's another one of the foolish arguments that people raise. They say, well, you can't believe in a rapture. The word's not even in the Bible. Well, you're right. The word rapture does not appear in the Bible. But what the rapture means appears in the Bible. The word here is harpazo. They're going to be caught up, harpazo, removed, taken away. By the way, the Latin translation is raptus. It's where we get the word rapture from. So it's just the Latin translation of this word caught up. We will be caught up, caught up. Amen. Where to? In the clouds to meet them, those that have been resurrected, and the Lord who's coming with the saints. To meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. To be caught up, to be caught away, to be removed. It's the exact same word found in Acts 8, chapter 8, verse 39, when Philip was baptizing the Ethiopian eunuch, and the Bible says, and when they came up out of the water, Philip was caught up. He was caught up, harpazo. It's that same Greek word. He winds up in Azotus, 30 miles away. He was removed to another location. It just so happens that we'll be removed to another location also. In the air, he says. In the clouds. It's also the same word that Paul uses in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 when he speaks about himself, actually, in rather cloaked terms. He says, I knew a man who got caught up to paradise. He says he was caught up to the third heaven, caught up to paradise. That's the same place, third heaven, paradise, presence of the Lord, Abraham's bosom, heaven. It's all the same. Synonymous terms. He says he got caught up to the third heaven. Guess what that word is, caught up? Harpazo. It's the word raptus. Means to be raptured. And there he heard unspeakable words, impossible to utter, because the Lord told him things that there are no words to convey. Showed him things that can't be described. You know, there are colors that don't exist here. How can you describe something that there are no words to convey, no words to describe? How can you describe a place of such beauty, magnificence, that's beyond, far beyond our ability to convey? But the word is caught up, harpazo. It's the same word used in Revelation chapter 12 that speaks of this man-child that's going to be brought forth by the woman. Remember the picture of the dragon, the woman, and the man-child. In Revelation chapter 12, we dealt several weeks with that particular passage. The woman had a child, and at birth, the child was caught up to the throne of God. That's what the Bible says. Caught up. Guess what the word is? Harpazo. It's raptured. Well, it's going to happen. Amen. The Bible tells us it's going to happen. I like what Paul says. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed. We shall all be changed. That is, all those who are alive and who believe in the Lord. Not everybody's going to die. You'll die unless the Lord comes during your lifetime. But if He comes during your lifetime, He says, we're not all going to die. But we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. The trumpet will sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. You can't get to heaven with what you got on right here. You see the signs in the restaurant? No shoes, no shirt, no service. You can't come in here like that. They turned me away one time at a famous fancy restaurant because I didn't have a coat on. They looked at me, they said, you can't come in here like that. Fortunately, they had some coats that they'd loan me, you see. Well, when the Lord looks at our physical body and His heaven, He'll say, you can't come in here like that. You can't come in here with that. You have to take off this mortality and put on immortality. We have to take off this mortal and put on immortal. And that's what the Lord says about the rapture. Look, we won't all die, but we will be changed. We got to change. You can't wear this there. I mean. Yes, indeed. Another fine mess. We're here for a little while longer. We don't know for how long. But be convinced that Christ will come. And according to what this Bible says, you want to be sure that you're ready for His coming, that you're found in Him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. Isn't that what He says? 2 Peter 3? That's exactly what He says. You want to be found in Him. That is, in Christ, walking with the Lord, following the Lord, serving the Lord. You want to be in Him. Not in the flesh, but in Him. You want to be in peace. That means peace with God. Hello? You've made your peace with God so that you're in right standing with the Lord, right relationship with the Lord. That only comes by faith in Christ. We got to believe that He died and rose from the grave. Repent of our sin. Receive Him as Savior. We can have peace in our heart that when He comes, we're ready. We're saved. We're children of God. We want to be found in Him, in peace, without spot or blemish. Now, this is where the Bible calls us to live a life of holy watchfulness, and readiness. We must be vigilant. We must remember that the Lord could come for us at any time. So this is certainly not the time to backslide, to grow comfortable with compromise with this world. This isn't the time to decide, the world's got a lot to offer me. I think I'll dabble in it for a while. We want to be found in Him, in peace, peace in our own heart, peace with God. But you know that also means peace with others as well. So that we do everything we can to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, the Lord tells us. We want things to be right between us and others. You don't want to have a heart full of tension, animosity, anger, and unforgiveness. Hello. And without spot and blameless, so that we're washed in the blood of the Lamb, so that we stay under that fountain that flows from Emmanuel's veins. And He calls us to cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of flesh and spirit. So that means there's things in our lives that we must reject. That means there are habits and attitudes we must forsake, because we want to be found in Him without spot and blameless. Now, there are areas in every life that the Lord seems to be putting His finger on. Attitudes of heart. Maybe it's your vocabulary. Maybe it's the thoughts that you allow yourself to think that are maybe maybe critical thoughts, maybe unclean thoughts, maybe angry, whatever they are. There are areas in every life the Lord is always putting his finger on and to deal with us about. Attitudes of mind and heart and spirit, bitterness and unforgiveness, all the things that contaminate the soul, habits, vile habits, unclean habits, contaminants, compromises, anything that fastens us to this world. Because remember, we know that he is coming. Amen. And we want to be found in him, in peace, without spot, and blameless. We also know that the birth pangs are increasing in our world as we draw closer and closer to the time when the Lord does return. We see it in all of the things happening in our broken world: unprecedented flooding, unprecedented storms, unprecedented tornadoes, heightening, rising death tolls. I mean, a blind man can see that our world is rapidly unraveling and that these birth pangs are bringing us closer and closer to the coming of the Lord. All of these things. I just saw where yesterday a volcano erupted in Iceland. I don't know any of the details, but I just read that. But look, just in the past year, just consider the things that have occurred in our planet. Unprecedented earthquakes, unprecedented tsunami, nuclear meltdown, storms across the midsection of America, unprecedented storms, 625 tornadoes in 1 month. You would think in all of this that there is a message. And in fact, in all of it, there is a message. And the message is a rebuke from the Almighty. And we're failing to hear the voice of the Lord in all of these things, that his coming is closer than ever before. And we must be men and women who are looking up. Now, just the last few days, our president declared that Israel should give up East Jerusalem and turn over to Palestine. I'm sorry? Yeah, a good portion of Israel. This is a bad sign. This is very bad. Now, I believe that the powers that be are ordained of God, and that we must be men and women of prayer. This is a very, very delicate hour, a very delicate hour. The situation in the Middle East is so volatile that it could erupt, it could implode at any moment. There is so much unrest in the nations surrounding Israel. Internal unrest. Unfortunately, all of this unrest has led to a further persecution of Christianity. In every single one of those countries, in every single one of them, Christians find themselves under the gun in a nation that has fallen into anarchy, basically. It's a very perilous time in which we live. And if anything is God's centerpiece in all of end time events, it is that little land of Israel, that little land right there that the Lord called the apple of his eye, the apple of his eye, that he watches over with great care, and he will bless those that bless them and curse those that curse them. And we don't want to be as a nation among those that curse them or that call for their division. It would be a very, very terrible place to be. So we must recognize the lateness of the hour, just how precarious the balance is in the Middle East and really in the whole world. There are still terrorists who would like to take us out any moment, any opportunity they get. Look, what should we do? The headline said the rapture didn't happen. What now? I'll tell you what now. Look for it. It is coming. Look for the Lord. But in this world that's a bubbling cauldron and a a lit fuse. Man, this is not the time to fall in love with this world. That's for sure. What do? We pray. We trust. We rest in the Lord Jesus Christ and His faithfulness. We're His children. I mention these things not for us to panic and worry and fear. Just the opposite. Just for us to recognize all of these things He said would come to pass. I'm going to finish with just a couple of verses. If you're still in 1 Thessalonians, I don't know if you are or not, but a couple of verses. Let me just finish with these. When He tells us, 1 Thessalonians 4:17, that we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, when is this going to happen? Well, he says, just keep reading, chapter 5, verse 1. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, you have no need that I write unto you, for yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. When is it going to happen? When nobody's looking. When nobody's expecting. I keep saying it's got to be at Christmas, because nobody's expecting Jesus at Christmas. They're looking for Santa. He says, verse 3, for when they shall say peace and safety, then sudden destruction comes on them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But you, brethren, are not in darkness, that day should overtake you as a thief. In other words, there are some people who should not be shocked that He came. Some people should not be shocked because they're ready. They're ready and they're expecting. And He says, and I'm confident, since you're not a child of darkness but a child of the light, that day won't overtake you like it will overtake the rest of the world. Why? Because verse 5, because you are all the children of light and children of the day. We are not of the night or of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep. Now, the idea, of course, is that we don't spiritually fall asleep into the lukewarmness and indifference of many. Do not sleep as do others. Many others are nonchalant. You know, they are comfortable even in their sins and backsliding. But don't you sleep. They're asleep. Don't you sleep. But let us do what? Watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. Watch and be sober. That doesn't mean just that you're not drunk, but it means that you are serious, that you are sober-minded, that you... And He says, for those that sleep, sleep in the night, that is, in sin. You know, the darkness represents the sin, the compromise, the worldliness. They that be drunken are drunken in the night, that is, in sin. Those who are asleep, they've befriended the world, they've left their spiritual guards down, they're living compromised, backslidden lives, but that's not the way we're supposed to be. He says, but let us, who are of the day, that's us, of the day, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation. For God's not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, so that whether we wake or sleep, we should live together with Him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together and edify each other, even as also you do. And that's what I wanted to do today, exhort, comfort us, keep us looking and watching. The Lord is coming, and I do believe He's coming soon. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Come, Lord Jesus. Amen. Well, Father, we reject, Lord, disillusionment and all the deception that comes with false prophets and their prophecies. Lord, we look to your sure word of prophecy. And your sure word says that the day of the Lord will come. It will come. Lord, now help us, I pray, each and every one of us, to live expectantly, to live soberly, to be spiritually on our guard and on our toes, to live as children of the day, children of the light, walking in truth, walking in the light of your word, watching and praying, come Lord Jesus. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen, amen. Amen, amen. Praise God.